Today we're going to be in Romans 9, verses 6 through 18. Before I start, I just want to ask a favor of you guys. These last two sermons that I've prepared for are probably the two hardest that I've experienced since coming here. And I think the reason is that I'm getting into issues that the devil doesn't want us to talk about. Satan doesn't want our hearts to be broken for the lost. And so last week, that was a tough message to give. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but I felt pretty exhausted afterwards. And then as I prepared for this message, I kept running into things that I felt like the Lord was laying in my heart. And I was just thinking, I can't say that way. I can't preach that. And so I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. But I just ask for your prayers. And I don't know if it's going to let up, but I know that there's a reason that Romans 9, 10, and 11 aren't preached very often, and I think that there's a lot of things in there that people don't like to get into. So, just asking for your prayers as we continue to journey through that, and for just obedience to continue to lean on the Holy Spirit and say what He lays on my heart. So, with that said, I just want to start this morning with a story. Before we get into the text, I'll just tell you a little story about a man named Larry Green. Larry Green's a construction worker in Chicago. One morning he goes to work and his foreman gives him his job. He's going to be welding on a tall water tower on a construction site that they're working on. And Larry likes to get things done and he likes to do it in a timely manner, but he doesn't always follow the safety rules. And so Larry unhooks his harness so he can reach over a little better and reach the spot that he's trying to weld on, and somebody bumps the scaffolding that he's standing on. Larry falls 110 feet face first into the dirt. When the paramedics arrived on the scene, Larry's moving around, and he's conscious, and he's kind of holding his back, and he's just complaining that he's got a sore back. So the 110-foot fall didn't take away Larry's sense of humor, because as they put him on the backboard to carry him out, he only had one request: please don't drop me. I thought that was kind of a funny story, but then I started to think, how many of us can relate to Larry in our relationship with God? God saved us from the big fall already. But how many times in the little moments do we have trouble trusting the Lord? How many times do we wonder if He's going to drop us in the daily moments that we live out? And I think that's exactly what Paul explores in this part of Romans. So I want to try to answer two questions today that arise from reading this chapter. The first question is God free to do whatever He wants? Is God free to do whatever He wants? And the second question is God fair in the way He treats people? So we're going to look at these two questions today as we read Romans 9, 6 through 18. And I'm going to break it up. I'm not going to read it all at once. I'm going to break it up into sections. So the first part we're going to look at is God's freedom. Is God free to do whatever He wants? So we're going to look at Romans 9, 6 through 9 and see the way that God treated Ishmael and Isaac. See if he has freedom. Romans 6 through 9 says, "It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are His descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: at the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son." I like how Paul starts off here. He starts off right away addressing the issue of whether or not God's word fails. He addresses it early and often. He wants to show that spiritual Israel is not the same as physical Israel. And he says it like this. He says, "Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." And we're like, what does that even mean? And then he goes on to say, "Nor, because they are His descendants, are they all Abraham's children. It is not the natural children who are God's children." This is not the first time he addresses this situation or this scenario. If you remember back in Romans chapter 2, Paul said, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly." This was completely contrary to what the Jews of that day believed. They believed that simply by their heritage, they were going to receive God's gift and God's forgiveness, just because they were Jewish in heritage. And Paul's saying that's not the case. This passage teaches us that while Abraham was the father of both Ishmael and Isaac, only Isaac was the son of promise. Only Isaac was the son of promise. And then Paul goes on, and he gives us the contrast between Jacob and Esau in verses 10 through 13. He says, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, before I move on, I want to address that word hated, because that kind of gets people hung up a little bit. It's not that he hated Esau. Back in that time, when a father would give his estate away, it was often to the first son. And so it was seen that he loved that son more. And so by default, the word hated was used for the second son. Doesn't mean that he hated him. It just means that his favor fell on the first son. And so just to get that out of the way and clear that up. For time's sake, I'm not going to go into a detailed description of the relationship between Esau and Jacob because it was pretty complex. But what I will do is highlight a few points that I think will help us better understand what Paul's trying to say here. So first, we know that Isaac married Rebekah, and she became pregnant with twins. Before they were even born, they were fighting. They were fighting in her womb. Rebekah wanted to know why. Why are they fighting? Why did they insist on battling with one another? And so she went to the Lord for answers. And we find God's answer in Genesis 25:23 when he says, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. So what God was saying is, even before the twins were born, the younger of the two was elected to be exalted in order to promote God's purpose. God elected him to be the greater of the two brothers. The word election means that he selected him out from a number. He chose him. God chose Jacob and by default rejected Esau. God's purposes always promote his glory. We have to remember that. A lot of times we're not going to understand why God does what he does, but the end result will always be to bring his name glory, and we have to trust that. The real question is not why God rejected Esau, but why he chose Jacob. He showered mercy on Jacob, who didn't deserve mercy. Remember what Jacob did. He deceived. He deceived his father to steal Esau's blessing. Esau got just what was coming to him because Esau sold his birthright and, you know, turned his back on God. But Jacob didn't get what he deserved, because as a deceiver, he also deserved to be punished and rejected. But God chose to show mercy. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that we are all by nature objects of God's wrath. We all fall short. We're all sinners. By nature, we are all objects of God's wrath. It's through his electing love that we receive mercy. God elects to bestow mercy on us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He doesn't have to give it to us. He chooses to. If we got what we truly deserved, we would all be condemned. Right? So God is free to do whatever he likes. He's sovereign. That word sovereign is something that we apply to God, and I don't think a lot of us really understand what it means. And so I looked it up. And some synonyms to sovereign are self-governing, self-determining, absolute. Basically what it means is God doesn't answer to anybody. God doesn't have to approach us and say, this is what I'm thinking about doing, what do you think? God is free to make his choices, and we have to trust in his absolute freedom to make choices and his absolute wisdom. God knows what's best for us more than we do. And even if it doesn't seem like the most ideal situation, even if it feels like more pain than we can possibly handle, even if it feels like, man, I prayed for the exact opposite of that, and that's not what happened. God knows better than we do, and we have to trust that. We have to trust that he is wise, and he has not only our best interests, but the best interests of the kingdom as a whole in mind. So I think the answer to that first question, is God free to do whatever he likes, is yes. He doesn't have to answer to us. He doesn't have to approach us and say, you know, I'm about to do this. What do you think? It doesn't work that way. So the second question becomes, if he's free to do whatever he wants, is he fair? Is God really fair in the choices that he makes and the things he does in our life? So let's move on a little bit. Let's look at verses 14 through 16 and see if God's fairness is shown in how he deals with Moses. Verse 14 through 16. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on one man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Should we even ask if God is just? That's what Paul's saying. Should we even ask that question? And then he answers it by saying, no, absolutely not. There's no reason for us to even question God's fairness and God's justice, but we do, right? We want to know. We want to know why this thing happened when it doesn't seem like it's happening to this next door neighbor or this person at work. It's only happening to us. And how is that fair? Moses wasn't a very likely candidate, was he? He was a murderer and a fugitive. But God chose him. Moses didn't choose to be the great deliverer. He didn't come to God one day and say, you know what, I think you should use me to free Israel. He wanted the exact opposite. He just wanted to be left alone. But it was God's plan and purpose that made Moses the Moses that we read about in Scripture. God chose to show mercy to a man who didn't deserve it. And he continues to do that today by showing us mercy. God's fairness is also seen in his justice to Pharaoh. Verses 17 through 18. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and hardens whom he wants to harden. God's plans for Moses and Pharaoh were ultimately for his name to be proclaimed and revealed. God set forth a plan of action early on, before Pharaoh even became Pharaoh, that would give him the opportunity to display his power in the world. He raised up Pharaoh as the ruler of Egypt. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, Pharaoh said no. Not just once, but over and over again. His heart was hard. And God used Pharaoh's hard heart as a stage to display his power. Now the question is that fair? Is that fair? Well, let's consider the facts. Did Pharaoh get what he deserved by being destroyed in the Red Sea? Yeah. He sinned against God. He hardened his heart. He didn't listen to the warnings that were brought. Did Moses deserve mercy? No. But he received it anyway. Did Pharaoh deserve mercy? No. But he deserved God's justice, and that's just what he got. The reason behind God's mercy to Moses and his justice to Pharaoh is clearly seen when we look at Romans 9:17, which is actually comes from Exodus 9:16, that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Remember what we said, God's plan and purpose is first and foremost to bring his kingdom, to exalt his name, to let people know who the only one in the universe is that they should turn to for salvation. And so that plan and purpose was played out in his justice to Pharaoh and his mercy to Moses. So to me, this answers both of our questions. Maybe not how we want them answered. We always like things to be nice and clean cut and want to know why God does what he does. But he doesn't have to give us that right or privilege. I was told once that when we go to heaven, we're going to have all the answers to the questions that we want to know, or we're not going to care anymore. One of the two. We're going to get there, and we're going to get the exact answers that we need, and nothing more, and we're going to be okay with that because we're going to be in glory with God. So God is absolutely free to do what he wants to do, and he's completely fair in the way he treats people. We all deserve God's judgment. The fact that anyone receives God's mercy at all is the miracle. The fact that he chooses to show mercy on us is the miracle. When I stood back and took this passage in and started to kind of dissect it and pray through what I wanted to present to you this morning, I noticed one thing. I noticed that there's a reason why a lot of commentators and a lot of pastors don't deal with these passages. They're hard. They're difficult. This is hard for us to say, yeah, God's sovereign. We can trust that he'll do whatever he wants and he doesn't have to tell us why. That's hard because we want answers. When somebody hurts us in the human world, we want to know why they hurt us, right? When somebody does something that we don't understand, we want to know why they did it. But in our relationship with God, one, he's never going to make a mistake. And two, he always has the kingdom in mind. And so it's hard for us to just say, okay, I trust you. But that's what he wants from us. And as I continue to read, I think that there's five insights that Paul really wants us to gain. And so I'm going to close with those five insights today. And the first insight is that these truths humble us. They bring humility to us. It puts us in our proper place. Salvation begins with God. A lot of times we get caught up with the idea of free will, that it's our choice, and it is, but it's not the central issue. Free will is not the central issue. The Bible does teach that we have choices to make, and we'll talk more about our choices in Romans 10. But the central issue is God. Without God choosing us, we would never choose him. Without God choosing us, we would never choose him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us that he chooses us. He says that he desires that all should be saved. He doesn't turn his back on anyone. He is here with open arms. He stands at the door and knocks. It's our choice whether or not to open it, but he's already chosen, and he's chosen everyone. He wants us all to know him. So it begins with God. We can either respond to God's sovereignty with rejection or with obedience. We are called to have faith and to believe even when we don't understand. Faith to believe even when we don't understand. The second thing is it glorifies God. It puts God in his rightful place. He shows mercy on whom he wants to show mercy and judgment on whom he wants to show judgment. So basically, God does exactly what he wants and needs to do in order to bring forth the kingdom. We have to trust that. No one can question him. No one can stand against him. No one can overrule him. He's God. And let's be honest, if he wasn't and those things didn't apply to him, would we really want to have anything to do with him? If we didn't believe that God was all-powerful and that he knew best for us even beyond what we thought was best, would we really want to have a relationship with that kind of God? I don't think we would. In Exodus 3:14, God says, "I am who I am." And in Psalm 115:3, it says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." We have to be okay with that because he's God. He loves us. The third thing is it causes us to reflect on our relationship with God. This passage teaches us that not everyone is going to heaven. Isaac was in, Ishmael was out. Jacob was in, Esau was out. Moses was in, Pharaoh was out. Just because we call ourselves a Christian doesn't mean that we're going to heaven. You can wear the name tag all you want, but unless the heart is changed, unless his name is written on your heart, unless you've trusted him completely as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter how many people you tell that you're a Christian. You have to trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. The Jews tried to depend on their background, on their ethnicity. Some people try to depend on their knowledge or their family or their upbringing, but the bottom line is it's a personal choice that you make between you and Jesus Christ. The fourth thing it does is it assures us of our salvation. Philippians 1:6 reminds us that the one who saved us will bring his work to completion. God will bring his work to completion. John Piper writes a reflection on this passage, and he says it like this. Paul doesn't deal with controversial doctrine in the abstract, as if it would simply be interesting to know. He deals with it because it is needed to help us understand and enjoy God's faithfulness. God's mercy doesn't come to us because of what we've done, and therefore cannot be lost because of something we do. We've entered into that relationship, and if it was real and your heart was in the right place and you truly believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, God will see that to completion. Have that assurance. And the fifth and final thing that it tells us is that if we won't accept God's mercy, we will one day face his justice. If we don't accept God's mercy, we will one day face his justice. The only way any of us will ever get to heaven is through the mercy of God. We have to realize that. We can't earn it. If God doesn't force his mercy on us, if someone chooses to persist in refusing God through Christ and insist going his way or her way, then God will let us. He can't force us into that relationship. It starts with God, but ultimately the choice is yours. Nothing that he can do can force you into that relationship. It's a free choice that he offers to everyone. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Either a man says to God, 'Thy will be done,' or God says to man, 'All right then, your will be done.' If you choose to do your will in his life instead of God's will, then one day you will face God's justice." That's a truth. So this morning I ask you, have you relied on Jesus Christ as your only hope for eternal salvation? Have you made that choice? I want to offer a sneak peek today of Romans 10, where in verse 9 Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you sit here this morning and you haven't ever taken that step, my prayer is that you don't leave here today without doing that. That you don't leave here today not knowing, not having that assurance. God chose you already. Remember, 1 Timothy chapter 2, he desires that all should be saved. All includes you and me. And the deepest desire of my heart this morning is that if you have not made that choice, that you do it today. He is faithful and he is fair, and he will never drop you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being sovereign. Sometimes it's a hard pill to swallow, and sometimes we can say that we don't like it, but as I stated earlier, I don't think that if it was any other way that we would really want to have a relationship with you. Help us to trust, Lord, that you know what is best in all situations. And that your ultimate goal is to display your power, your mercy, and your love so that we might be drawn to you in more real ways. Lord, help us to move past the desire to have answers for every situation, no matter how hard it might be, no matter how deep the valleys we walk through. Help us to just trust that you're there and that you're guiding us. And Lord, I pray more than anything this morning that if there is anyone here who hasn't taken that step to enter into that relationship with you, Lord, that they don't leave here without doing it. Lord, that they just bow their hearts before you. That they confess that they are not able to do this by themselves. That they do fall short. But that they accept the free gift of salvation that you offer through a relationship with you. As Romans 10:9 says, Lord, that they confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts that you are Lord. And we trust that you and the angels will celebrate as they make that choice. Thank you for choosing us, God. Help us to not turn our backs on you, but to continually trust you in every situation in our lives. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.